Well, I'm excited to get into our lesson. If you would, find your place in Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. And when you find your place, go ahead and stand, and we will read our verses this morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. That's where we'll start our reading today. Are we ready? A couple more pages. All right, Paul says this in Romans 3, verse 27. He says, "Where is boasting then?" He says very emphatically, "It is excluded." There's no place for boasting in all of this. He says, "By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." And now there's a lot of meaning there that you might not catch at first reading. We'll explain that. Verse 28, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. In case you were wondering, he went ahead and answered that for you. Yep. Verse 30, "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." And so our lesson today is entitled this, "The Law of God and Faith in Christ." And how do you square those? That's what Paul's trying to do here. And we'll explain why he felt the need to do that. But what we're doing is we're squaring the law of God and faith in Christ. And they square perfectly. Yeah. And so we'll get into that as we get into our lesson. Let's pray. God, thank you. God, thank you for being who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you're always in control. Thank you, God, that we can always trust you. Thank you that we never have to be concerned or worried, but we can always trust that you're perfectly in control of all things, that you have our best interest in view, that your plan is best. We're thankful for that. We're thankful even as we're in the middle of Romans here and we consider what you've done, Lord, and your plan, which was to send your own son for us. And even as Pastor said, there is no greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. We're thankful for your love for us. We don't deserve it. We know what we deserve this morning. We deserve your wrath. We're thankful that you love us. We're thankful for your grace and for your mercy. And God, we just pray that you would bless this Sunday school hour, and God, we pray that you bless services to come as well. And ultimately, what we want is for you to be glorified. We need you for that. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jump right into it. Now, if you notice our lesson, it's only 3 pages long. Now, if you've been here for a while, you know that doesn't really mean anything either. But I'm thankful. It's very... very straightforward. Romans is usually not very straightforward, but this is a very straightforward passage here, and we'll explain what Paul is accomplishing and what he's trying to get across to both the Jews that are in the church and the Gentiles as well. And so in our introduction, we'll just jump right into it. And so after almost 3 chapters, now we labored on this last week, didn't we, that for almost 3 full chapters, Paul explained how a man could not be saved. He said, here's a lot of ways that you are not going to be able to be saved. Didn't he? He said, you all deserve the wrath of God, me included. Every man deserves the wrath of God. Why? Well, we haven't given him the glory that he deserves. There is no man that has ever lived aside from Christ who has given God the glory he deserves and who has given God the thankfulness that he deserves. And again, when we hear that, no matter how many times we've heard it, there's a little part of us that says, well, what about when... No. And remember, Paul said, no, not one. No, not one. And then not only that, we also learned in Isaiah, and really through what Paul quoted in Romans chapter 3, that even our best efforts, even those times, you know, those times that came to your mind when I said, you don't give God the glory he deserved. And then those times in your mind were like, what about... when I did that, and that, and that, and that. And remember what Isaiah said, that the best that we can serve, our righteousness, The best that we can do in the sight of God is as filthy rags. I'm not going to describe again what that means, but it's not good. And so the best that we can offer is filthy rags. Now, God can do a lot through us, can't he? And God can work through us, and God can love people through us, and God can bring glory to himself by using us, but the best that we have to offer is filthy rags. And because of that, all of us deserve eternal wrath from God. All of us deserve that. And that's a hard truth to accept. And it was a hard truth for the Jews to accept. And so what they would do is they would start to rest in certain things. And they would try to rationalize why they don't really deserve the wrath of God. Remember that? And they tried to rationalize, well, we're the people of God. That alone should be enough. And we have circumcision. And we have the law. And we have all of this. And by the way, we're not as bad as the Gentiles. And none of those excuses are enough. And Paul said, you are inexcusable to the Jews. Remember? Remember when Paul made all of the Jewish nation, really the first century Jews, but really all of the Jews throughout history, he kind of lumped them into this one man that he was talking to, and he said, thou, O man, are inexcusable. You have no excuse. We all stand without excuse, deserving the wrath of God, all of us. Yeah. And for three chapters, Paul was doing that. And why did he spend so much time? Well, again, it's because we need to be handily shown and proved. And that needs to be shown to us very, very clearly, because no one wants to accept that. But here's the reality, is if you don't accept that, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved until you come to grips with the reality that you deserve the wrath of God. You deserve it. All of us do. If you don't deserve the wrath of God, then why did Jesus take the wrath of God on the cross? You see. And so before you can be saved, you have to have that reality in place. You have to accept that. And so that's why Paul spends that much time. And by the way, that's why if we love people, we will help them to understand that. Now, you have to be delicate about that. You don't want to walk around Fall City and say, hey, did you know that you deserve the wrath of God? Did you know that? You don't need to do that. But if we love people, we cannot ignore this fact. Because here's the reality. They need to understand. All of man needs to come to this place. I am nothing. I deserve the wrath of God. But now, remember last week? And Paul finally, run our notes, my second line there, Paul finally showed how mankind actually is able to be saved from the wrath of God. There is a way. Paul painted a pretty ugly picture for those three chapters, but there is a way. There is hope, and our only hope is in Christ. And if we don't make clear that we have no hope on our own, then we will not be wanting to accept the hope from Christ because we have it on our own. But the reality is, of ourselves, there is no hope. But there is hope in Christ. And so the way that we can be saved from the wrath of God is through faith in Christ. And that's the blank, through faith in Christ. Well, what does that mean? And I should have stopped. This is why my notes are so short. I should have explained this in my notes. But faith in Christ, what does that really mean? Go ask somebody on the street. Do you believe in Christ? Yeah. Okay. You're good. No, that's not it. Faith in what? Faith in what we talked about last week. Faith that Christ was our propitiation. Faith that Christ, who is God, became a human being, and he died a painful, bloody death, humiliating death. And he did that, why? To pay for your sins, to be your propitiation, to redeem you, to pay for your sins, to buy you out of the slave market of sin. Jesus Christ took the wrath of God. And if we have faith in that, and we, by faith, ask for his redemption, we ask to accept what he did on the cross, then and only then can we be saved. And we learned, didn't we, that it is free. It's given freely by grace, which means there's nothing you can do. It's not that Christ died on the cross and I've been baptized. It's not Christ died on the cross and I've been confirmed. It's not Christ died on the cross and I've pretty much been a good person. None of that is faith in Christ. That's faith in yourself and Christ. And that's not salvation, my friends. It is faith alone and God's grace alone that saves a person. And we learned that last week. He made clear that the righteousness of God, as in our notes again, can only come by grace. That's the blank. It can only come by grace through faith in Christ. This fact, this reality, would have been a major change in what first century Judaism would have believed. Now, I would contend that this wouldn't be a big deal if you went back toward a few thousand years before first century Judaism, because it is in line with the Old Testament. But first century Judaism had a skewed view of the Old Testament and a skewed view of the law, and this reality that even the Jews, yes, even the Jews deserve the wrath of God, and the law cannot save them, and it is only because of the law that they know that they need Christ, but also remember the law promised the Messiah, but they didn't believe that. The Jews believed as long as we have the law and circumcision, we're saved. And so this idea of faith would have hit them right across the forehead. They wouldn't have accepted it readily. It would fly in the face of everything they believed from growing up until this day, whenever the pastor of the Church of Rome would have read this great letter from Paul, the Jews in that church would have not readily accepted that, because they've heard their whole life, you're Jewish, you're okay. You're Jewish, you won't have to suffer the wrath of God. Why? Well, because you're Jewish. And that's what they would have grown up. By the way, can I say this? There are a lot of people in our society and in our town that are deceived to think, well, you grew up in church from the day you were born. You're fine, right? You go to church, you tithe, you've been baptized. Look, you were born and we almost immediately put you in the water, so you're good. My friends, that's not true. That's not the reality. They're not good, are they? The Jews weren't. Neither are they. Neither are you. Until you've come to the place where you have accepted what Christ did on the cross for your sins. That is the only way that your sins can be forgiven. That is the only way that you can escape the wrath of God. And so these Jews would have had a hard time with this. They would have felt they were good enough. They would have compared themselves to the Gentiles. They would have clinged to the law. And they would not have accepted this readily. And so, because of that, Paul, the last sentence here in the introduction, Paul took the time to give three conclusions based upon the reality that righteousness can only come by faith in Christ. And that's what we said last week, isn't it? The righteousness of God can only come by faith in the grace of God. It's given freely, and Christ is the one who paid for it. Okay? All right. So he makes three conclusions, and really what he's doing here is clarifying what he means. In light of the law, which these Jews would have clinged to, he's trying to help them make sense of this, okay? And so number one is this, conclusion number one. And really it's three very clear conclusions he draws based on what he said last time. And it's this, conclusion number one, faith in Christ makes boasting impossible. Impossible. Let's read those verses again, verses 27 and 28. Paul says this, where is boasting then? So when he says the word then, what's he talking about? Well, he's referring back to everything he just said. Righteousness can only come by faith in Christ. You can't do it. There's not, even if you wanted to pay, you can't pay for it. You can't do anything for it. It's only given freely by grace, by the grace of God. And so he says, where is boasting then? What is boasting? It's bragging. That's so a spirit of pride. I'm saved and they're not. Where is that spirit in all of this? And Paul says this, it is excluded. And so in our notes, the letter I there, Paul said very clearly that when it comes to salvation, boasting is excluded. Excluded. E-X-C-L-U-D-E-D. Can I say this, that if there's any form of pride, then there's not been conviction from the Holy Spirit. Because here's the deal. Faith in Christ makes it necessary that you also have faith in this, you have nothing to offer God. You have nothing to offer God. And if you feel that you still have something to offer God for your salvation, then you cannot be saved, because boasting is excluded. You have nothing to offer Him. His righteousness is given freely by grace, unmerited favor. God loves you. God died for you. That's why you can be saved, and only why you can be saved. And so boasting is excluded. But then it's not even just at salvation, but it's after salvation. And us that are saved, I think we get in our mind along the way, well, I'm a Christian and they're not. How dare they live that way? Well, maybe you've forgotten who you are aside from Christ. Boasting is excluded. Yeah. And so Paul went on, and look in verse 28. Well, Let's read the second point here under the notes here, and then we'll read those verses, okay? So here's what Paul is doing next. Paul explained that a proper view, that's the blank, proper, P-R-O-P-E-R, a proper view of the law makes boasting impossible. The Jews were boasting because they had the law. They were proud, and they felt like they were better because they had the law. But a proper view of the law, if you really understand it and a proper interpretation of it, makes boasting impossible. And so, here's what he says in verse 28. No, verse 27, the last part. He says, whereas boasting then is excluded, and then he says this, by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, what's he saying there? What's the point? Let me explain. So, in our notes again, the first century Jew had an improper view of the law, that the works of the law is what saved the man from God's wrath. Are you following? That's what they felt. That's what they thought. That if you follow the law as well as you can, then you'll be saved from the wrath of God. And by the way, there's a lot of people in our world that believe if you just do your best, then God will accept you. Okay, but that's what they felt. And they got that. They thought from the law of God. Number two, if that were true, then it would be possible to earn your salvation, E-A-R-N, right? If you can be a good enough person and then God will accept you, well, then that means it's possible to earn your salvation. And by the way, that means that Jesus wasted his time. And it would be very possible to boast in what you have earned, because you earned it. I'm saved because I'm a better person than they are. And you can't help but think that. If you feel that you are saved because you're a good person, that automatically means there are other people who aren't as good as you, and they have to go to hell forever because you're better than they are. Right? And so Paul called this unbiblical view of the law of works. That's the blank. The law of works. Because that's what the Jews thought. They thought, we keep the law, so we don't deserve the wrath of God. The Gentiles, they don't keep the law, so they do deserve the wrath of God. Yeah. A proper view of the law understands that the law was given to show man that they cannot keep the works of the law perfectly. Listen up here. It is impossible for you to keep the law of God on your own. Hey, those last three words are really important, by the way. I don't want to get off track. But it is impossible for you to perfectly keep every day the law of God. And so that's what the law was given to show. And it also, listen, the law also promised a Messiah who would be the perfect sacrifice for their sin and save them from God's wrath. Listen, the law was given to show man that they do deserve the wrath of God, but it was also shown, and then because of that fact, God chose Israel. And God chose Israel, why? Because they're special? No. He chose them to be the lineage through which God would bring the Messiah, and because of the Messiah, he would die, and he would take the wrath of God for man. You see? Man deserves the wrath of God, but God would send the Messiah to take the wrath of God for man. That's the law. And it is by faith in that that the Jews would be saved. Yeah. And that's a proper view of the law. Yeah. Number five. A proper understanding of the law understands that salvation comes by faith alone. And by the way, when we say the law, remember, it's kind of a broad statement for the whole Old Testament, by the way, and I didn't explain that. I did last week. So a proper understanding of the Old Testament is this, that salvation comes by faith alone. And so, number six, Paul called this proper and biblical view of the law of faith. Now, let me back up and read these last two verses again. I think it'll make a lot more sense to you. So, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. So, listen. So, the fact that boasting is excluded. Paul asks this question. Is that a conclusion that's drawn from the law of works? Are you following me? Paul says, look, is it the law of works, the idea that if you keep the law, that you are saved? When you believe that, does that make boasting excluded? No, that amplifies boasting. If you can keep... Whoa, what was that? That's my notes for later. You'll see those. If you think that you can keep the law and that will save you, that is the essence of boasting. So the idea that boasting is excluded only comes by what he says here, nay, but by the law of faith. If you have a proper view of the Old Testament, then you know that you deserve the wrath of God. But faith in the Messiah has given you righteousness. It's only by faith. And that, with that proper view of the law, there is no boasting. Yeah. More notes. Yeah. All right. How are we doing? Okay. So, Paul concluded then, based on a proper view of the law, look in our notes, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that's what he said in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There is nothing you can do to affect your salvation. Either way, you're lost, you're born that way, you're born separated from God, you deserve the wrath of God, and by the way, nothing you can... Here's a reality that might be a little bit deep, but we have plenty of time because I only have three notes. Three pages, I mean. You know, it's been said a lot. If you do that, you're going to go to hell. Have you ever heard that? If you do that, you're going to go to hell. Everyone's already on their way to hell. Nothing you can do can send you there. You've already done enough to send you there. We all deserve that. And by the same token, nothing you can do can get you out of hell. It is only what he did that can get you out of hell. And he did it. We can be thankful. All right. Number two. That wasn't even in my notes. That was free. Well, Brother Glazeman will have to pay later. I can ask him for some money. Number two. Conclusion number two. God justifies all people by faith in Christ. God justifies all people. That's the blank. A-L-L. People by faith in Christ. And so Paul asked, if God was God of the Jews only. That's the blank. He said, is God God of the Jews only? Or is he also God of the Gentiles? Remember that? We read it. Well, he answered his own question, didn't he? And he said in verse 29, yes, of the Gentiles also. God is God of all people. And by the way, that there's a really, Deuteronomy 6:4, it's called, we're not going to get into it all the details, but it's a Shema of Israel. And so by that, all that means is everyone would have had that verse memorized. They would have known. And in Deuteronomy, one Lord, and He is Lord of all. And so listen, if God is God of all people, then that means He's also the God of the Gentiles. He's not just the God of the Jews. There's one God of all people. Okay? And so, number three, Paul's reasoning was that if there truly was only one God of all people, then He must justify all people the same way. By faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross. And so in verse 30 he says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision by faith. And do you see how that would have helped the Jews a lot there? Because they had grown up their whole life thinking, God is our God, not their God. That's not true. Now maybe they've not accepted Him as their God, but God is the Lord of all people. He is God of all people, not just the Jews. Yeah. And so Paul made the case yet again that it was not circumcision that saved the man, but faith. He said, faith justifies the circumcision, and faith justifies the uncircumcision, the Jew and the Gentile. Okay? You doing good? Doing real good. Look at that. All right. Number three. Conclusion number three. Faith in Christ does not destroy the law. That's the blank. Faith in Christ does not destroy the law, but establishes the law. And so verse 31, we'll read it and then I'll read my notes. Paul says this, do we then make void the law through faith like this? So now, because of faith, does the law not matter anymore? And that's what some of the Jews would have said to him. And by the way, Paul was ready for all this because he would go town to town to town and go straight to the synagogue and give this message. And so the Jews often would say, well then what? This new thing of faith, does that make the law void now? Does it not matter anymore? And he says this, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What does he mean by we establish? Well, the idea that faith is how man is made righteous, that establishes the law. Okay, so look in our notes. Some Jews would have thought Paul was advocating that the law was destroyed by what they saw as this new idea of faith. Because for them, it was a new idea of faith. Here's the reality. It's not a new idea. It's been the idea. And by the way, I'm giving you this early. Chapter 4 explains that Abraham was saved by faith. And Abraham, who's the father of the Jews, was before the law came. And so it's always been by faith. It's not a new idea. It's always been the way. But these Jews would have thought, well, this new idea of faith, now it makes the law void. Well, that's not true. Number two, they would have only come to that conclusion if they had an unbiblical view of the law. Unbiblical view. UNBIBLICAL. Unbiblical view of the law. Did you know it's possible to have the Bible and believe unbiblical things that you think you got from the Bible? Have you noticed there's a lot of denominations out there? Did you know there's 23 different churches in Falls City? And I don't know how many different denominations, but the reason there are different denominations is because each one of them, and I've studied it out and I would be glad to show you, each denomination that exists only exists because they disagree about the Bible about something. We don't all agree, or else we would all be the same, but we're not. Things that are different can't be the same. And every denomination is not just because we like Luther better or we like Calvin better. No, it all comes down to doctrine and what they believe, what they think about the Bible says. And did you know that you go throughout every church here in this town and you ask them, is the Bible your authority? Oh, yeah. Is the Bible your authority? Oh, yeah. Why do you disagree then if the Bible is your authority? Because you can have an unbiblical view of the Bible. And that's what the Jews did. They had an unbiblical view of the Old Testament. It's not like they had a different text. They had the Old Testament, but they had an unbiblical view of it, you see. They felt that even though the Old Testament made it clear that righteousness comes by faith, they read the Old Testament and they concluded that no, salvation comes by works. And by the way, with the New Testament, the same thing is happening. And the New Testament over and over and over and over again says salvation comes only by faith. But there are a lot of denominations that believe salvation comes by faith and baptism and going to church and mass and confirmation and this and that and that and that. And the Bible makes it clear. And if you have a proper view of the Word of God, then this idea that salvation only comes by faith isn't going to hit you in the forehead like it did to the Jews, you see. Yeah. But here's the reality, here's the problem, is we really bad want it to be by works. Why? Because we're proud. And we think we're better than we are. And part of us thinks, I can do it. I can do it. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. You can't do anything to earn your salvation. Nothing. It is only by what Christ did. Yeah. And so Paul, in our notes, number 3 and then little I3 there, Paul was making the case that the law has always been about righteousness by faith and not by the works of the law. Again, the law was always given to show man that they fall short of what God demands, but also promised a coming Savior who they would need to believe would come by faith. That's always been the message of the law. And so this idea that faith in Christ is the only way to salvation, it doesn't make void the law. No, it establishes the law. And it actually validates the law, that the Messiah that the law has been promising is finally here. And so it establishes the law. You see? We doing good? All right, good. Because if we weren't, we'd have to go back. I can do that. Number 4. Biblical salvation. Now I'm just applying it to today. Okay, so we're done with explaining. Biblical salvation goes against human nature and human society. Biblical salvation goes against human nature, N-A-T-U-R-E, and human society, S-O-C-I-E-T-Y, society. Good? Okay. The first century Jews that would have been there Again, the pastor of the church at Rome, remember, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. The pastor would have read it. And the first century Jews that were there, they were not the only group of people who would struggle. This is the blank struggle to understand salvation by grace alone and through faith alone. I'll let you write that and I'll say it again. These first century Jews would not be the only group of people who struggle to understand that salvation is by faith, by grace alone, and through faith alone. This is why. Mankind naturally believes that they can earn their way to heaven. That's the blank. E-A-R-N. Mankind naturally believes that they can earn their way to heaven. It's hard for mankind to accept that there is nothing they can do to earn salvation from God's wrath. By the way, again, I want to remind you, when we say saved, what are we saved from? God's wrath. And I think sometimes we water it down by saying we're saved from our sin and we're saved from the life that we were living, and all that is true. But ultimately, what we're being saved from is the very wrath of God for eternity. And man thinks that they can earn their way out of that. I could just do enough. I could just tell me what to do, I'll do it. If I need to get baptized, I'll get baptized. If I need to do this confirmation test thing, I'll do that. If I need to go to church on Sundays, I'll do that. I can do it, though. Just tell me what to do, and I can do it. I can be a good enough person. Yeah. I can give enough money. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. It's not how it works. Paul made clear that the righteousness of God is given, he said, freely and by grace. Both of those words were in the same verse to make it clear that there is nothing, number three, there is nothing man can do to pay for the righteousness of God, even if they wanted to. Even if you wanted to. You can devote your entire life. You can be a monk and devote your life to, I don't even know what they devote their life to, but to God, and give up everything. And at the end of your life, if you have not accepted what Christ did, you will find out that you cannot earn your way to heaven. If you ask somebody on the street if they know where they're going to go when they die, the answer almost always, I would say 8 or 9 times out of 10, is something like this. I'm a pretty good person. Right? You say, hey, if you were to die today, right now, where would you spend eternity? Would you go to heaven? Oh, yeah, I think I'd go to heaven. Well, why? Well, I mean, I've been a pretty good person. I mean, I haven't killed anybody. I mean, that person over there, they're a lot worse than I am. And they make it about what they're able to do and what good things they have done. And then they rest in that for their eternal security. By the way, eternity is forever. It never ends. Forever and ever and ever, your soul will live on. And too many people rest their eternity on the fact that they were good enough. Can you imagine the stress? What if I'm not good enough? Well, by the way, you're not. But what if I'm not good enough? Well, I'm good enough now, but what if I mess up later? Can you imagine that? That life? That's the life a lot of people live. Yeah. There are at least 2 main problems with this way of thinking. Number one. The first is that it simply isn't true. That's the blank. It's just not true. That salvation comes as a result of being a pretty good person. It's not true. As Isaiah made clear, even their best works are as filthy rags in God's sight. The monks in the monastery who do nothing but just read whatever they read and stay away from people and hardly say anything, God views their best efforts as filthy rags. Yep. If they rest in their works, and if you are resting in your works, you will be eternally lost. And you'll get to the end of your life having worked and worked and worked and worked and worked, and you'll stand before God. And Matthew 7 says, there will be many in that day who say, Lord, Lord, have we not? Have we not? Have we not? And Jesus says this, depart from me, ye which work iniquity, for I never knew you. And that's a reality. And Jesus says, there will be many at that day who feel this way. It's not true. You cannot earn your way to salvation. That's the first problem. This is not true. The second problem is this, is that it can't help but cause a proud spirit. P-R-O-U-D. It cannot help but cause a proud spirit. If they are able to go to heaven, these people that say, I'm a good enough person, so I can go. If they are able to go to heaven by their good works, that would mean that they can earn their salvation. And it would also mean that there are others who would not be able to go to heaven because they aren't as good as me. Right? You cannot help but be proud and boast if you feel that you have somehow earned heaven. You're deceived, first of all. But then there's a very deep well of pride there. Number two. Unfortunately, this tendency sometimes creeps back into the mind of those who have been saved by grace alone and through faith alone. Those who are genuinely saved, those who are genuinely saved, have at some point realized that they are deserving of the wrath of God. If you're genuinely saved, there was a point in your life where you found out that you have nothing to offer God, and you are nothing, and you deserve the wrath of God. However, Along the way, some saved people begin to convince themselves that they are better than other people in this world. Isn't that true? And we get saved, and God moves in, and God cleans up our life, and we start to love people more, and we start to serve the Lord, and He starts to change us from the inside, and we do become a better person, because that's what Christ promised. That's what the Bible says, that when you are saved, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And if you're saved, there will be a change, and you'll become a better person, and you'll start to think properly, and you'll start to do things, and you'll start to stop doing certain things, and you will become a better person than the lost, hopefully. But was that because of you? Well, we act like that sometimes, don't we? And we say things like, can you believe what our society is doing? Yeah, I actually can. Because they're lost. And so were you. They begin to think that some people are bad enough that they deserve to go to hell. And they start to think about these people who do these gross sins. And we should be disgusted by that. But then they start to think thoughts like this. Well, they do deserve God's wrath. So do you. You deserve God's wrath. And we need to love those people. We ought not to condone what they've done, but we ought to love those people. And we ought to pray that God reaches those people. We ought to pray that they understand their depravity, that they understand that they need Christ and what He did on the cross. And God can change them just like God changed you. Don't get proud. Yeah. The reality is that every human being, even those who are saved, deserve to go to hell forever. When you get saved, that reality does not change. You that are saved this morning, you still deserve hell forever. But you won't have to go there because God took your wrath. May we never put ourselves on a pedestal to think that we are better than any other person. Anything good about our life came only by the grace of God. Anything good about our life came only, I mean only, by the grace of God. So in our next passage, Paul will use the example of the patriarch Abraham. I already got ahead of myself and told you. He's going to use the example of Abraham to show and to prove that righteousness has always come by faith and not through the law. Well, how do you know that? Well, because the law didn't even exist yet. And Abraham was saved by faith. Yep. So let's pray, and then I'm excited about next time when we get into that. Let's pray. God, thank you. God, we are so humbled this morning. And we're so thankful that you are so good to us. Lord, we're so undeserving of your goodness and your grace. We're undeserving of your mercy. We're undeserving of your blessings. But Lord, you continue to pour them out daily, and your mercies are new every morning, and we just can't thank you enough. Help us to remember who we are without you. Help us to remember what our life was and what it would be if not for your grace. And help us to love people. Help us to see people not as people who are ruining our life or ruining this world or making bad decisions, but instead people who are away from you and people who need your Son to forgive them of their sin and that they can live for you. God, I pray that you be with the service to come. Again, we pray for Pastor as he's preaching now and will be preaching later, that you'd work through him, give him safety. And God, we just ask that you would continue to work here in our church. We love you. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.